started reading back through the book of Ephesians again this week, and Paul prays two prayers in the book. He prays one prayer in chapter one, and he prays another one in chapter three. But each one of those prayers is a prayer of capacity, a greater capacity for God, that we would grasp who he is. Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, we see dimly, which is true, but yet he prays, this is my prayer for you, that you would grasp and have eyes to see who he is. Even if it's dimly, it's great. And we've been in this series of creating a greater capacity for God, and I just find how many places in Scripture it talks about the greater capacity that God desires to have in us and the effects of that in our lives and how we live in this world. And we've spent quite a few weeks on this tenet of creating a greater capacity for God. And all of this was in light of the mission of our church to create healthy community in our community, and in the context of Scripture, that's to go and make disciples. It's to go and make disciples. And the greater capacity is directly linked to creating disciples. God does not ask us to create what we don't have and then share it. We are told in Scripture that the gifts of God are given to create overflow in us, and that we should rejoice in sharing the overflow with others. Remember that discipleship means to walk so closely with somebody that the dust of your life gets on them. And so when Jesus said, go and make disciples, it was already understood that those he was speaking to needed something to overflow out of them. Jesus rebuked the religious crowd for the dust of their lives getting on their converts. He said, you travel over land and sea to make a convert, and then you turn them into twice the son of hell that you are. So in other words, the dust of their life wasn't worth sharing with others. He said, they would be better off if you didn't do it at all. So when he says, go and make disciples, he's not saying, you know, go and get all this straightened out, become a better version of who you are. Jesus said, listen, I am creating a way for you where there is new life. Wow, Cassandra's kicking the doors open back there. I've come that you might have new life and have it to the full. So we're not asked to work something up and share it with others. He says, listen, I'm going to do something in you that will overflow. And if you allow me to do what I've created the room to do, what comes out of you will make disciples, right? Because if it's worth having, people want it, right? I don't have time for shams and schemes and all that type of stuff. If I'm going to invest myself in something, it needs to be real. And honestly, when I rededicated my life to the Lord, what happened was, is I came in and nobody was telling me anything that I hadn't heard before. But what I saw was some people who had an overflow from their lives. There was a capacity in them that was greater than what I had seen in my growing up in the church. And I said to myself, Brent, if that's what it means to follow Christ, I'll do whatever it takes to have that. It was the overflow from their lives that I saw, not a new word, not a something that made me excited, just something that was real that was coming out of them. And so I think, as one who spent a good portion of their life growing up in the church, it was immediately obvious to me that this was different. If it was immediately obvious to me that it was different, then how much more so somebody who's living without hope, how much more do they recognize the hope that overflows from our life when it's real? It's undeniable. It's undeniable. And this is the capacity and the greater capacity that God wants to work in us. God created me, we looked with David, created me a clean heart, barah. Create a new, not a sin bath. This is a new heart. Created me new life. Created me a new heart that has the capacity to receive your gift and has the openness to share the overflow. There's a part of my old heart that when I receive something good, I store it away for myself. There's a little saying, get all you can and can all you get, right? That is my hard-hearted nature. Like, I worked hard for this, this is mine. You know, you go work for hard for yours and get yours, and then maybe we can enjoy some. But God, for God so loved those who had nothing, that he gave everything so that we could overflow. And the overflow is always for those on the outside, right? Those without hope, those who are far away, who God is desiring to bring near. I believe that discipleship is the overflow of the new creation heart rather than a bunch of hard work on our part to convince people to serve God. See, again, when I really came back and rededicated my life, nobody was working hard to convince me that I had problems. I knew I had problems. Nobody, you know, if you put somebody in the corner, they're going to argue with you. But at the end of the day, when people go home and they're by themselves, they know they have problems. They fully know the lack of hope that they're experiencing. And when it's real, people are drawn to it. It's undeniable. I began to pray years ago, God, would you help me to just be a dispenser of hope? I want to overflow with your hope, because if it's real in me, then it will be real when it comes out of me, right? It's not some sham. It's not some sales technique. It's just the real deal. I'll tell you what. If I'm hungry and I'm walking by your house and you're cooking up a good meal, nobody has to convince me to come in and eat. Okay? And I'll tell you what, there are hungry, thirsty people all around us. And you will not have to convince them to come in and eat if it's real. And that's why the scripture says, oh, taste and see that he is good. What is that? That's a verse of capacity and overflow in our lives. Where is he good? He's good in here. He's good in here. He wants more of you. He does not have enough of you yet, I promise. He doesn't have enough of me. There's more to be had. But the more he has, the more he overflows, the more discipleship just naturally happens. Discipleship isn't a program. Discipleship is a way of living. Because the dust of your life, what's really in you, will come out. I promise. And if it's real, and if it's being made alive with Christ and you're realizing who he is every day as the gift is formed in you, it will come out. It will come out. In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, Jesus said this. And again, I want to take this back. This is an overflow. It's an overflow. Discipleship is an overflow. It's an outpouring. It's something that naturally happens when we give ourselves to the free gift that God has given us. So I want to show you, I just want to go to a couple of verses in Scripture and in the New Testament where we see this, and this is one of them. In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, says, now on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Let's stop there. If anyone is thirsty, what are we thirsty for? Right, that's a great question. Because this promise wasn't just for the people that heard it at the feast, it's for us. But he said, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Do we have other options? Sure we do. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah, Jeremiah cries out against Israel. And he says, in this you have sinned twice. In that you have rejected my springs of living water, and you have dug your own cistern to drink from. And so Jesus, in light of this, he cries out and he says, if you're thirsty, come to me. Don't go dig your own cistern. And he said, your cisterns are cracked and they can't even hold water anyway. He says, come to me. I am the springs of living water. So he goes on, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Whenever you see the word believe in scripture, it has nothing to do with just a mental assent. It has to do with taking hold of what's offered and living in it. There's accompanying action. When you talk about the word believe in scripture, there's an accompanying action. If you believe, then you will respond to what you believe. This isn't head stuff. This is, it makes it in here, gets into here, comes out here. And Jesus said, he who believes in me, he who's coming to me to receive this free gift that I've given, I will form it in you. And because of that, what's going to happen? Rivers of living water will flow out of you. And isn't that the promise that Jesus makes to the Samaritan woman? I will give you living water, as opposed to what? As opposed to your own cistern, right? Because isn't that what she was drawing from? So it all of this ties together, but discipleship is an overflow. It's a matter of overflow. Discipleship is not making converts. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to make converts. We're told to make disciples. And to make a convert, you just share information. To make disciples, you have to share your life. And disciples will be what you are because you're sharing your life. You're not just sharing information. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, and then again in verse 8, Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you, capacity, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So again, I want to say we're not being asked to produce something that's just us working hard. The vine or the branch doesn't produce fruit by working hard. The branch produces fruit because it abides in the vine. Okay? I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So why do we bear fruit? Why do we have an external overflow? Because of where we abide. Right? It's not a bunch of hard work on the part of the branch. It's the abiding and the receiving from and the living out of what the vine provides. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So, to make disciples, you have to be a disciple. And how do we know that we're being discipled? Because of the overflow. If we are giving ourselves to the gift, there will be a natural overflow. And I'll tell you what, I have to stop and I have to look at my life and I have to be honest and I have to say what's flowing out of my life. Right? You're the only one that can really do that. I mean, other people can look from the outside and there's times that people have come to me and go, you know, I see this. What's this all about? And I have to stop and go, huh? Yeah, somebody else sees the overflow from my life and they recognize that it's not congruent with who I say I serve. And I need to look inside and do that because God loves me despite who I am. He's not okay with who I am. Jesus didn't die so I could be who I am. He died so I could be reconciled, and he died so I could be renewed, and he died so that I could overflow, right? Not just be a better version of Brent or a cleaned up version of Brent, because Brent's a mess, right? He wants to overflow. And so Jesus says, abide, and you will bear fruit. And my Father is glorified by what you say. Oh, he didn't say that. He said he's glorified by what? When we bear good fruit. Where does good fruit come from? It comes from abiding. It's just a natural overflow, right? And of course, Jesus, he says this in Scripture, a good tree will bear good fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Why? Because trees bear from the source. We want to bear from the source. So discipleship is not going to be a matter of hard work. It is going to be a matter of abiding. It's going to be a matter of daily participating. I like that. A tree daily participates in what's going to come out. And you see the fruit formed, and you see the life around the tree, and you see what comes out of that. And that is a great picture of our life with Christ. As we grow and we mature, we have a greater capacity for fruit bearing, right? And God's all about the process. So when we practice being disciples, we will naturally overflow into discipleship relationships. It is impossible to partake in kingdom discipleship without a healthy discipleship relationship with the gift giver. We need to be disciples if we are going to make disciples. And so when Jesus says, go and make disciples, there's automatically inferred the relationship that he has. The reason that they have the ability to make disciples is because of who he is to them. And lo, I am with you always, he said. In other words, he infers this relationship isn't ending. Yes, I'm going away, but I'm going to send another like me, the Holy Spirit. Right? All right, and you will be in relationship with him. So our lives can only produce the dust of the capacity of the heart. That's all we can produce. And my prayer is, God, I want to overflow with who you are. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Look what Paul tells the Romans. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, this is a verse of process. This is a verse of process of God's gift development in our hearts. Where is the gift developed? It's developed in the midst of hard things. Right? And this is why James says, rejoice when tribulations come. Not the fact that tribulations have come, but when hard things enter your life, you stand in the place of the greatest potential of the development of the gift of God in your life, because these things are necessary. Go and talk to anybody that's in agriculture, or that owns a vineyard, or that owns an orchard, and ask them, Would your plants be better off if the wind never blew? You want to know what they tell you? They'd say, no, they would die. They need the wind to thrive and to grow and to put down roots and to mature. And we all need to mature. And so Peter or Paul tells the Romans that we exult in our tribulations, not for our tribulations, but in them. In the midst of them, we go, man, God, be formed in me. grow in me. Let this be a time where I know you and I know the greatness of your kingdom and your power and your ability and your purpose. Because these things bring perseverance. And perseverance brings proven character. And proven character brings hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. Where? In our hearts. It's poured out in our hearts. In other words, we're being filled up. Paul prayed for the Ephesians, I pray that you would be filled up with the fullness of God. What is the fullness of God? It's the love of God. For God so loved that he gave. Last week when we were having communion, by his stripes, right? By his willingness to be broken, we discover the healing power of God. We discover the healing power of his love. Being filled up. His love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Now, as you go through the process, as you follow the process, it goes someplace. And this process, so often in Scripture, culminates in the term hope, as it does here. Proven character leads to hope. And hope does not disappoint. And hope, in the Hebrew, meant us together. I wish I had Lynn Lapka here. He could tell you exactly how all of it works, but it means us together. And so when I think of hope, you can't have hope if you're by yourself. You have to have someone else to be in hope with. And we have the Holy Spirit, right? We're never alone. Even we may be physically, we may not have anybody around us, but he is a constant presence with us. And hope does not disappoint because it's us together. God, it's you and I. And if God is for me, then who can be against me? And so come to me, all you are hungry and thirsty for that type of life, and I will fill you with living water. And this word hope always appears when we begin to talk about this. And this is what we see. Hope is, it does something irresistible in us. When the New Testament, when this process culminates in hope, we always find the person of the Holy Spirit present and at work in us, nurturing hope. And hope does something irresistible. It overflows by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we're talking about capacity and overflow and discipleship. And that takes us to probably what is maybe my life verse. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of all hope so fill you with joy and peace in believing. Remember, all these things are things. Believing is not just believing. Believing is looking at, going, I see what you've done, and now I'm responding. So may the God of all hope so fill you with joy and peace in responding so that you may abound. What's the word abound mean? Overflow in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. See, when we participate in this gift, we are approaching the God of all hope, us together. I would be comforted if I had more money in the bank, but I would not have hope. Matter of fact, if I had more money in the bank, I would probably be a more anxious person because now I've got a hold of something that I understand can slip through my fingers like oil. That's what Scripture tells us. It says, don't put your hope in the uncertainty of riches or when they fail. And say if, it says when. And there will come a point when the resources you possess will not be able to do what you need them to do. And at that point, they have either been a source or they have been a tool. And if they have been a tool, you'll go, man, bummer that tool's gone, but my hope has always been in you. So lead on. But if they have been your source, you are in a miserable spot. Because now your false god has failed. And it will fail. Just look around. Our hope is in him. May the God of all hope so fill you, right? Capacity, capacity, capacity. Creating a greater capacity for God, was for joy and for hope, so that you will abound, so that you will overflow with hope. What's that about? It's about other people, right? It's about other people. That's discipleship language. So that you may abound by the power of the Holy Spirit who is working in this and who is developing this gift and who is maximizing the capacity, who is all about the new creation that has come, that's being formed in me. It's being formed in me. Hope overflows with the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, Romans 5 and Romans 15 aren't two separate thoughts. It's just an extension of what Paul's been talking about all along, and he begins to expand on that. This is the bedrock foundation that supports the discipline and discipleship way of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Now, think about that. This is not saying a prayer. I think too often I'm in Christ because I said the prayer. No, you're not. You're in Christ because you're thirsty and you've come to him to drink. Right? That's believing. That's acting. That's not just sitting back and going, yeah, I believe God's out there. There's a safety net out there for me someplace. And, you know, when it's all said and done, I'm going to be okay. And you know, I won't go there. Come to me, he says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Bara. He's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now they've come. This is such an interesting verse because this, they have come and they are being formed in us. If you are in Christ, if you are thirsty, Jesus says, come to me and I will give you. It's a picture of process. Come, spend time with me. Let me form in you what's been done for you. Because all things have been made new. Will you let me form the new things in you? Now, these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In verse 17 of that, we find that God has created the new and brought us back to himself to reveal his goodness. Where does he reveal his goodness? Today. Today. Don't live on old bread when fresh bread is made available each day. Why would you do that? I have a friend whose daughter-in-law makes bread. And when I go up there, there is usually a couple of loaves of bread. You want to know which one I want? The one that showed up today. You know, we can live on old stale bread, but my question is, why would you do that? I want to know him more today than I knew him yesterday. You go, what do you got to do to do that? Well, first I got to show up. Second, I got to ask. Third, I got to be willing to be in the journey with him. Come to me. Are you thirsty for me? I find this in my prayer life. What are you thirsty for? You know, I always knew what my kids wanted. I knew they needed water, but is that what they wanted to drink? No. Give me some of this. Give me some of this. Hey, come here and have some water. I got some things I want to show you. You know, but anyway, come to me. And he says that God has created the new and brought us to himself to reveal his goodness. Verses 18 through 20 says, the hope of us together produces a thankful overflow. All these things are from God who reconciled us. You know, that he's reconciling the world to himself and not counting our trespasses against us. And he committed us to the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors of Christ as though God were making an appeal through us, overflowing through us. We beg of you, be reconciled to him. So this produces a thankful overflow, which becomes the word of reconciliation we have been entrusted with. The verse, like verse 21, is freighted with God's purpose for the forgiveness of reconciliation. We catch another glimpse of this in 1 Peter chapter 2, 24. So verse 21, let me read this. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. This verse speaks of two things. It speaks of God's power and it speaks of God's purpose. It speaks of God's capacity to do the impossible. And then it speaks of his purpose for doing it. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, we catch another glimpse of this. Look what Peter says. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. The end of that verse speaks of the capacity of God's power. By his wounds, you're healed. By his wounds, we discover the love of God and how great it is. The first part of the verse talks about his purpose in doing this. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. So he took our sins, right? Only God can do that. That's capacity. That's power. So that purpose. We might die to sin and live to righteousness. What did verse 21 say up here in 2 Corinthians? It says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What is righteousness? In this context, it is what the Hebrews understood in the Old Testament. The righteousness of God had to do with the saving acts of God in history. He died so that you could be seen as one of his saving acts in history. What's that mean? It means that he's going to create something new in you. If he has reconciled you back to himself, he is desiring to take you to a place where he created in the first place. Did he create you to live like you're living? No. It's kind of what we've inherited. But what did he do? He pays the debt. He dies. He does what only God can do. He flexes his arm. He shows us the power of his might in dealing with sin so that. Whenever you see so that, you're talking about purpose. You see, we tend to lean on the power of God and totally ignore his purpose. If you go and quiz people, just pick somebody on the street and say, why did Jesus come? What was his purpose for coming? I'll bet you 90% of your answers are going to be to take away our sins. That is not why he came. That was the demonstration of God's power in Christ, so that we would become a saving act of God in history, and we would display his power. We would display his purpose, that we would be reconciled, because really the purpose is to reconcile us. The problem was sin separated. And so God in his power steps out and does something about it. He says, well, I'll show you, I can fix, we can do this, we can take care of this, so that you can know me again. If you are thirsty, come to me, because I've made a way. So that you can overflow. Go and make disciples. You know, discipleship, I believe, should be the greatest joy in our life. Why? Because it's the overflow of God's goodness in our life. Man, if there's anything I want to see happen, I want to see God's goodness become so great in me that it overflows, that I don't even feel the need to try to hold on to it anymore. It's just a spring of living water. I don't know if you've ever been to the giant spring there in Great Falls. It's the shortest river in the world. I was around when the kids did the Guinness Book of World Record things when I was in school. But it's thousands and tens of thousands of gallon a minute that flows into the Missouri River right there in Great Falls. Try to plug that up. Yet God's power in us is greater than that. And it will overflow. I mean, look at the overflow that came from Christ into this world. Everything that happened while he was alive was an overflow of who God was in. You see, people don't get healed because we pray prayers. People get healed because there's an overflow of God in our lives. Don't ever forget that. Well, why don't we see God doing the things? Well, maybe there's just not the overflow there used to be. Now, who has to deal with that? We do. Each of us individually. My purpose isn't to get people healed. My understanding is just that God's so great that when he overflows, things change. God's overflow, what does he say? When his word goes forth, what does his word represent? His word always represents his ability to create. My word will not return to me void. My power to create and bring new life will not return to me void. And he is making an appeal as through us. Does God just want to appear in the sky out there someplace? Or does he want to have a vessel that he can flow through? Oh, that's the way he designed it. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the greatness of the treasure will be known as from God and not from us. It's his overflow. When he said, go and make disciples, really what he's saying is abide. Remain in me, and I will remain in you, and you will bear good fruit, because apart from me, what can you do? Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. What we've really begin to contemplate is in what God has done in sending Jesus to redeem us and to make us gods again. When we consider this, we're pulled upon by two tensions. And I want to leave you with this, because this is something that I think I've hit on it a couple of times, but not specifically. But there's two tensions when we consider what God has done, and we just talked about them. First is the capacity of God. I want you to think about this. We are pulled upon by the capacity of God. Only God has the ability to make a way for us to be saved from our sins. He was the only one. He's the only one with that capacity. It's based in his power and his ability. When we consider the capacity of God, we are most often focused on his limitless power to do things. Okay? We're talking about God's capacity when we enter into that realm. And that tension is unapologetically appears in verses like Luke chapter 1, verse 37. And it says, for nothing will be impossible with God. And most difficult questions that we are asked to field by those avoiding a relationship with God are based on the capacity of God while avoiding the purposes of God. Well, if God is all powerful, why doesn't he fix everything? So you're making a statement of capacity and asking a question of purpose, but yet you want me to answer it in the field of capacity. You see, nothing is impossible for God, but God's power and his purpose always operate in harmony, right? Well, why does God allow this? Really, what people are asking is a question of capacity. If he's all of that and he can do anything he wants, then why doesn't he do what I think is best? So they're asking, why didn't God use his power to accomplish my purpose? That's the question, right? Right? Those are hard questions. And you know what? Can I give you, don't try to answer those in the grocery store aisle. You need to look at that person and love them and go, you know what? That's a great question, but I think what this requires is a pot of coffee. Can we sit down and have a conversation about that? Because I find myself, you know, we get caught off guard and all of a sudden somebody asks a question like that and we kind of try to give a good answer. Listen, there are no quick answers for those type of questions, but a lot of it boils down to God's power as his capacity and God's purpose. And so the other tension is God's purpose. And we see this displayed in Romans 8:28. Okay, again, and I don't want to, this is all tied to his capacity in us, but his purpose for doing it. Romans 8:28, very well-known passage of Scripture, but it's misread so often. Now listen to it in lieu of power and purpose. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Now, that's kind of where we check out. Okay, God, your word says you cause all things to work together for good. That's God's capacity, right? For those, there's a qualifying statement. To those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. The tensions of power, capacity, and purpose at work in us. Forgiveness of sins is demonstration of God's capacity to do the miraculous. But his capacity is operating with his purpose to create the harmony of the kingdom. The purpose of Jesus coming to die was not to forgive your sin. That was an act of God's capacity to do what seemed impossible to us. The purpose of Jesus' death was to reconcile us to God, wherein we could be restored to life-giving vessels who know their God and overflow with his capacity. I don't know of anyone who is afraid of God's capacity to save. I don't know of anyone who's afraid of God's capacity to save. However, a great multitude avoid his purpose for saving. Right? Isn't that the hitch in the giddy-up? If you walked up, how would you like God to save you from the things that are happening in life? How would you like to know God's purpose? I want him to save me so I can go on with my purpose. See, these problems seem to be hindering my purposes in life. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are thirsty, and I will do the work. The new creation loves both the capacity and the purpose. The capacity of God becomes a settled comfort to us. You know that? The power of God should be a settled comfort to us. Nothing is impossible with God. That comforts me. It comforts me. But you want to know why it comforts me? because I embrace his purpose. His capacity and power should be a settled comfort to us, and the purposes of God become our daily discovery as the free gift of new life is formed in us each day. His power is accomplishing his purpose, which creates hope. And the Holy Spirit comes to cause us to overflow with hope. So not only do we overflow with the power of God, but we overflow with the purpose of God. I'm going to have Cassandra, she's got to make the jaunt from the back to the front, but the worship team is going to lead us in a song today. And I just take the time where you're at to, I don't know what God said to you today. I hope you heard something great. Not because I spoke it, because he just has a way of talking to us where we're at. Only you and God know where you're at. But would you take the time and just make where you're at an altar of response? Because he says, come to me if you're thirsty. And maybe you go, well, I'm not that thirsty. Okay. Do you want to be? Or maybe you go, I'm desperate. I need something. Well, he says, he makes the offer, come to me if you're thirsty. Well, what's he going to do? I don't know. You're just going to have to go and find out. But I know this. I know that he's faithful. I know that a smoldering wick he won't snuff out and a bruised reed he won't break. I know that he earnestly waits for us. I know that he's patient. I know his character of gentleness and kindness. I know that he will correct you because he loves you. And he says, but will you believe in me? Will you respond to me daily? Because I want to form this gift in you to the point of overflow. And you got to look and you got to go, God, what's the overflow of my life? What are my sources? What are the things I put my hope in? There are places I easily get disturbed in life. You want to know why? Because I got a source that isn't a good source. And I watch it get disrupted. And that aggravates me because I worked really hard for that. God, let the tools be tools. And let you be my source. And let's get on with your purpose. Because God, I want to see discipleship happen in my life. I want to be a disciple. And I want to be a discipler because of the overflow that's happening. Amen. So we're going to just, the worship team will lead us through this song. Just spend a few moments in that altar. Then Cecil's going to come, and he's going to close us out in prayer today.
Forgiveness was bought with